30, 20. Well, thank you so much for being here. I had sort of an unexpected having to do this morning, so that's why you saw my email. Before I hit go live, I just want to say good morning. And I think, and I've been thinking about it for a while, and we didn't start it today because yesterday was a holiday. But I think when I'm scheduled on Sunday, we'll have an elders meeting soon, that we might just start having our service on Saturday night. And so that'd make it a lot easier on me, make it a lot easier on the people I work with, and might be kind of fun, Saturday night service. And then Sunday morning, you can sleep in or don't need to set the alarm, or you can go to another church and see how bad they do it. or, you know, get up and walk a couple miles. But anyway, and that only come up so often, but that'll make it a lot easier. But I wanted to talk with our leadership team first. And so, do you have any updates? Or still, everything's good?
Tomorrow
you're leaving for New York. Well, I'm glad I got to see you one more time. So you're doing good. Awesome. Well, keep us updated. I hope you have a wonderful rest of the summer and come back quick. No, you have a great and wonderful time. So be sure to say bye to Jan and Alan. We got delayed a little bit. So thank you for taking care of the service so I could get here. We're going to start with our scripture reading out of Colossians. We're taking a break today from our God Who series. And you'll see why here in just a second. So I'm going to hit go live and then we'll be live. So if you say amen, say it real loud. All right, our scripture reading for this morning will be on the board, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here today, and how thankful we are of the song we just heard, that you are with us in the fire. When the waters are deep, you're walking on it, you're there with us. And you went through the cross and showed us the great pain that you suffered for our deliverance and our rescue. And today I pray that you would touch our hearts as we live in such unusual times. And the world's seen this before, but here we are planted in it. So Lord, show us today how we are to respond to those who disagree with us. And we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Wisdom in a wayward world. You know, God has never lied to us, ever. He told us that he has placed us right in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. He has never pulled the wool over our eyes. He has never said it's going to be wonderfully beautiful. Everything is just on a bed of roses, so to speak. It's just going to be hunky-dory down here. He said, I have put you right smack dab in the middle of a generation that is crooked and is twisted. Do we not see that in the world we're living in today? It is crooked, it is twisted. And let me tell you this, every single generation of people that have walked with God have said the same thing, because it's true. Every generation has a crooked and twisted people. I made just a list of some that we're seeing in our day today, and these are not new to you. There's obviously hatred among people of different skin colors. And by the way, again, we've said it a million times, there's one race, the human race. We all basically have the same skin color, it's just different melanin in the skin. It's scientific fact. But there's hatred among different skin colors, different cultures, different races, although there's only one race. We've seen riots and senseless looting. To me, it's absolutely bizarre. You do something I don't like, so I'm going to burn down your house. It's just bizarre generation twisted thinking. Destroying of property, attacking anybody that gets in the way of a certain group. If you happen to be walking your dog somewhere where you shouldn't be, you might just get beat up just because you're where you shouldn't be and you're a different skin color. Or you have a red hat on that has initials or whatever it might be. There's talk of removing police from society. You know, listen, I'm not the smartest, I'm not the hottest fry in the box or whatever those things are. I'm one fry short of a happy meal or whatever those sayings are. You know what I'm talking about. But my goodness, it doesn't take a genius to realize that if you remove police from society, it's going to be absolute chaotic. It's going to be absolutely crazy. Murder, rape, theft, it's just going to be nuts. We see statues being defaced or torn down by illegal activity, and some communities approving by their governments of tearing down statues. I thought it was interesting in Germany how they want the Holocaust camps to stay up. Why? Because they don't want to forget. They don't want anybody to forget what could happen. But a lot of people in our day, we just got to tear everything down. Well, why can't I come along and say, well, I'm offended by that. You need to tear that one down. But this doesn't work that way, does it? Doesn't work that way. But that's what we're seeing in our society. We're seeing the attempt to remove actual history and change history. You know, you really can't do that, can you? What happened, happened. And as I thought about that topic in our culture today, isn't it interesting in the book that God wrote that will never go away? What did God leave in his book? The worst, most evil acts of even some of his most dear servants, he left them in there. Why? So we could learn. So that we could say, we can't do that. Isn't that one of the reasons of studying and teaching history? To learn from the past? So six million Jews aren't killed. So we don't repeat these things. So God never removed the bad from his book, but it highlights his wonderful grace. But we're totally different in our society. We want to get rid of all the bad, which we know there's ulterior motives to that. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. That's why God left it in there so that we could learn. We see political division, which can be good. That's what America's all about. Different opinions, different ideas. That's a good thing. Debate. But there is political division in our day where people will kill others just to get their way. I read an amazing article that a friend of mine sent me this week from the Gospel Coalition, and I'll just paraphrase it, but he said, we are now living in Eastern culture times. The Eastern culture does not allow for debate on things. You go to other governments and steal a pack of gum from a grocery store, and guess where you're going to be? You might be in prison for years. You might be flogged. It's a different world out there. But Eastern culture basically just cancels you out. When you don't agree with them, you're just gone. You're nothing. I'll cancel you. That's the culture Jesus lived in. Remember when Jesus healed the man who was born blind? And the ruling party didn't like it? And they brought the man in and tried to get him to say he didn't do it? And the man said, listen, whether he's a prophet or not, I don't know. But all I know is I was blind and now I can see. What did they do to him? They canceled him out. What'd they do? They removed him from the synagogue. They just canceled him. That's where we are today. If you don't agree with a certain group or a culture, you're just canceled out. What you say doesn't matter. What you own doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. We'll get rid of you. We'll hurt you. We'll burn down this. We're living in an Eastern-type culture. Political division, and maybe division isn't the best word, but different thought is good. If it is done in the right way, that's how America has lasted. Debate and giving people the opportunity to figure out what is the way that they want. I was amazed this week to hear a live or a recording of a live 911 call. And I forget what state it was in. I'm thinking Virginia, but I could be wrong. A young lady and her daughter are in a car. And a mob comes and jumps on top of the car and is shaking it, and on top of it, she calls 911. She's scared to death. It's her and her daughter. She says, I need help. This mob is on top of my car. They're going to come in. The lady on the 911 dispatch said, ma'am, just drive forward very slowly and you'll be okay. I can't drive forward. They're all over me. You've got to send somebody. And listen to what the 911 dispatch said. She said, ma'am, we can't send anybody. This is a sanctioned event. You have got to be kidding me. This is the world that we are living in today. One crowd preaches tolerance, but it's only tolerance if you agree with their agenda, right? There is division on so many issues: marriage, sexual orientation, gender selection after birth, abortion, sex, and on and on and on it goes. And with the growth of social media, it's easy to read the heart of people, is it not? I mean, if people don't know this, but their heart comes out on social media. I mean, just put one post on there about anything, the slightest little thing, and you might just get blasted and canceled out. You're not allowed to have your opinion. There's great division. There's great belief in our day that anybody can do pretty much whatever they want and no authority can tell them anything on the major issues of life. Now, we have a president today that was elected, but some say, well, he's not my president. Well, you don't have to agree with a president. It's America, right? You don't have to. Certainly, if he'd keep his mouth shut most of the time, it'd be pretty good, right? But we have the right to believe who we want to believe, right? I personally, now you might be different, I personally can never vote for anybody that will kill babies. I don't care if they're an idiot. I will not, or if the opponent's an idiot, I will not vote for somebody who's a murderer. That's just my biblical spiritual belief. You may feel differently, but it is America. But there's a strong belief today that you can pretty much do whatever you want. There's no authority that can tell you what to do. Of course, they don't really believe that if you go all the way through. There's also a strong belief that God is a God of love and God is not really against anything because he's a God of love. As long as it's done in love, you can do whatever you want. God spent 1,600 years writing this book, but he really doesn't mean it. You know, he really doesn't mean it. All those people that shed their blood and died for it, they really didn't mean it either. That's kind of the philosophy. And it's amazing how many people I listen to that bring God in their conversations, but they really, it's not the God of the Bible, as we're studying on our normal Sunday morning study. This book is the written expression of his will and his heart. So having said all that and having could have said a bunch more, why did I bring all that up? I never preach politics. I'm not preaching politics today. I'm just trying to share the culture that we're in. God has put you and me here in this year, hasn't he? God makes no accidents. He has never failed. And he has planted us right here in this time, this specific time, by no accident, by his direct sovereign will. He has put us, his children, right here in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom, the verse says, we are to what? Shine as lights. Now, God impressed on my heart this week, is why we're taking a little break. What is my inner attitude and response to people who believe differently than me? People I work with, people in my neighborhood, maybe some people in our families, people we see on social media, people that we see in Target or Walmart, which I hardly ever go to those places anymore. I just can't stand it, you know. If I go into the store, I'm in and out, you know. And we read these verses in Colossians 4. So are you and I supposed to yell at people and scream at them and show them how much better we are because we don't do that? Or are we to look down on them and get into arguments with them? What does the Bible say we as God's people should do? Well, let's read these verses again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That's a term which means those that have not been born from above by the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus Christ through the calling of the Father. Make the best use of the time. What time? Where he put us right here today. Let your speech be filled with hate and pointed evil remarks. Is that what it says? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I don't know about you, but popcorn without salt is not as good as popcorn with salt. Watermelon without salt. You got to have salt on the watermelon, on the cantaloupe, even the turnip, all right? Salt simply enhances the flavor, makes it so much better. And it probably hurts your health, but you know what? That's next week's message. Let your speech, your lips, your mouth, put salt on there to make it taste better so that you can know how to answer each person. So when we are bent on being gracious in our speech, that means we're listening to others and we are trying to figure out where their heart is and where they are coming from. Now, hold on before you think, oh, this message is going to be being a pansy in this world God put us in. Oh, no, it's not. And we'll get to that. But there's so much danger to get mad and angry and critical and proud and arrogant and argumentative and hateful and attacking and mean-spirited in our speech with those who are not God's children, who don't have the light that God gave us, who hold the opposite of what we do as the base of everything we think and practice and do. So let's just look at this briefly and try to answer wisdom towards outsiders. Well, first of all, the world we live in. Let's remind ourselves of the majority of the people that are living around us. What does the Bible say? To help us to look at them and see them through God's eyes. And I wrote all this scripture down so I wouldn't have to spend time turning to it. So I'm just going to read them for sake of time. Scripture tells us quite a big long list of the crooked, twisted generation that we live in. And we've got to know this, and it's great for me to remind myself and for us to remind ourselves. Here's the first one. The people we live with are consumed with earthly, temporal living. That's what they're consumed with. They're consumed with today, not eternity, not tomorrow, but today. Matthew 6:32, the Gentiles seek after all these things, clothes and food and where you're going to sleep. That's what the Gentiles are consumed in. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Gentiles is another phrase for unbelievers, though those have not been awakened by the Spirit of God. So these Gentiles, their life is consumed with, I've got to eat, I've got to have clothes on, here's where I'm going to go on vacation, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Not that those things are wrong, but it consumes those who don't know God. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 12, the man that had all this, you know, wealth and his farms and his harvest was full and he built more barns and here's what this man said, which reflects the generation. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the world we live in. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. There is no tomorrow. So the people you and I live with and we work with and who are neighbors and we're acquaintance with on social media, we have to understand where they're coming from. They are living based on today only and maybe tomorrow. The second thing we have to understand is that they are dead. They are dead, spiritually dead. You know they're not physically dead, right? Because they're walking around. You were dead, Ephesians 2:1-2, in your trespasses and sins. And once you walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If those that you know and this world that you see on TV and everything, they do not know Christ, they're dead. I want you to go out today and talk to somebody at the cemetery and tell me what you found. You're not going to hear a word, are you? When you speak to unbelievers, you are speaking to people who are absolutely spiritually dead. They do not understand God's word. They cannot get God's word. They are also blind, the Bible says. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. For those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. For those who see were the religious, righteous crowd who thought they had everything together. And Jesus said, you need to become blind. And those that are blind knew that they were humble and they had nothing to offer God. We're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 that the devil blinds the minds of those who are perishing so that they cannot believe the gospel. The people that you know and you may be tempted, and I'm tempted to get really frustrated with and want to argue with, they're blind. They can't see. I moved 2 blind people last week at the hospital. 2. It's really kind of a rare thing. 2. One lady, I discovered she was blind, and I said, ma'am, did I tell you this story already? I'm not sure if I did. Who are we looking for out here? Well, my daughter will be out here, and what kind of car is she? Well, I'm not really sure, I said, okay. And I said, I see a lady standing over here. And so as I wheeled her outside, I said, well, I enjoyed, you know, pushing you around her. I'm just sorry that you can't see how good looking I am. And that's when you're glad they laugh, especially when they're blind. You know, if they don't laugh, you know you just screwed up royally. Okay. So I said, I'm just sorry that you're not able to tell how good looking I am. Thankfully, she laughed, and her daughter said, well, I'll be sure to let her know. So she laughed again. I helped her into the car. But she couldn't see. The people you and I live with and we see on social media, and I know I can get, I just get so frustrated with the thought, defunding the police? I get so frustrated. I have to remember, okay, this is the world God put me in. They're blind. They cannot see. Jesus tells us also, fourthly, they're condemned. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned. That means, that Greek word means they're under God's judgment, verdict of guilty. They are guilty before the highest court in the land, and their eternity is one of damnation. Fifthly, there, the Bible tells us they're without hope. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to God's covenants, having no hope without God. These people don't have God. They have no hope. They have no tomorrow. They may want to look on the outside like they got it all together, but they have nothing. Romans 5:10, sixthly tells us they are the enemies of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So before we were saved, we were enemies. They are enemies of God. Seventh, they're facing certain judgment. John 5, do not marvel at this. There's an hour coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come out of those graves, and if you've done good to the resurrection of life, if you've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That doesn't mean that your good and your evil earns those. It means what you do reflects on who you are. God's people will reflect good. The devil's people will reflect bad. So all they have looked forward to is living a few years here, and they can get their way, and they can burn anything down, and they can be evil to people and do all kinds of evil things. And even people that aren't saved who don't do that kind of thing, and there are many, many, many who don't go to that extreme, they have no tomorrow. They have, just have judgment awaiting. And of course, you know Revelation 20, the great white throne. That's what they're facing. These people that we can get so upset with and just so worked up are facing one day standing for the great white throne judgment. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So what about the compassion? Well, let me read this verse first. The one about the rich parable who built his barns. God said to him, fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wow. That's a description of the world that we live in. But what about next, the compassion of Jesus? This is such a wonderful reminder to me. Because I'll be honest with you, it's easy for me not to have compassion on people that don't believe like me. Or if I see people who are doing the most unbelievable, heinous things. And again, I'm not saying that we're saying, oh, that's okay, pat them on the back. And we'll get to that in just a second. But it's so good to remind ourselves of the world Jesus lived in and what they did to him. And let me just remind you of some scripture. Listen to Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He healed every disease and every affliction. Do you know that not everybody that Jesus healed turned to him and followed him, but he healed them? And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you ever see unbelievers and think, you know what? That's why they act that way. They don't have a shepherd. And I do. I'll admit it. I forget that a lot. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, because of that, pray earnestly. The Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Those laborers go into his harvest, and those laborers are to see crowds that don't have a shepherd who need a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And I love this verse, Matthew 23:37. Jesus is about to be killed by these people. He's about to be killed by these people. And he looks out over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jesus and God over the thousands of years always sent to them prophets. Here's my word. Here's your help. Here's your rescue. And what'd they do? Just killed them time after time. And now they're going to kill the one who sent them. But listen to what Jesus said. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you just wouldn't let me. You see the brokenness of Jesus over people who were just like the people who live in 2020, who are mobbing and rioting because they're going to mob and riot and kill him in a few days, aren't they? And I love again Luke 19, same principle. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he got on Facebook and he let them have it. Right? When he drew near the city, he wept over it. When was the last time we wept over people that don't know our Savior? And listen to what Jesus said. Would that you, even you, the one that's going to kill me in a couple days, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Then he talks about the days when I believe the Roman government's going to come and destroy the temple, and it's going to be horrible, it's going to be horrendous. Because you didn't know that I was among you. Remember the account of the prodigal son that Jesus told? The young man comes to the father, which was really in essence saying, I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance. And the father gives him the inheritance. He gives the other son the inheritance as well. And the one son stays home. The other son takes off. What's the son do? He wastes all his money on riotous living. He got with harlots. He did this. He did whatever he wanted to do. He came up with a plan after he was broken. I'll go home. I'll say I'll just be a servant. And who was watching? Before that young man could ever give his little speech, who was already way out there watching for him? His dad. His father. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he tell that story? Because there's grace and there's forgiveness. There is compassion on sinners. Now, lest you're thinking today that Pastor Tim is saying, oh, people can do what they want. We're just little mamby-pamby, whatever. I don't want to label anybody because somebody might burn my house down. You know, we're just little wimps, right? We're just wimps. Oh, you can do whatever you want. Are you offended? You can go out and kill somebody. Sure. Jesus' approach to false teachers. Now, we just saw Jesus' approach to sheep without a shepherd, right? But Jesus had a total different approach to those who claim to be leaders, who claim to be spiritual leaders over his people. Jesus came with a total, and it's really fascinating, and we're not going to read all of them, just highlight a couple of them. But I just want us to know that when we hold to truth and we have compassion for people, that doesn't mean that we water down the truth. It doesn't mean that we back off. It doesn't mean that we don't say anything to offend. That's not what we're saying today. He had a different approach. In Matthew 23, he gives these woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And I'm just going to, I didn't even underline them. I'm just going to see them whenever they catch my eyes. And just in verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. So he's saying they tell you to do this, but they don't practice it. They tie heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay upon their people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move with them one finger. Now, before Jesus is weeping and crying, now he's saying, these people are lazy. They are just causing burdens on you. They won't do a thing for you. He's laying out the truth. They love being greeted in the marketplaces. Hello, Pastor Tim. How are you today? Let me bow in your presence. That's what they loved. They loved having people hold them way up high. Jesus is just laying it out there. The greatest among you is supposed to be a servant, Jesus said. They weren't servants. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You are hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Whoa. Jesus has said they weren't saved. Jesus said, you're not a part of my Father's kingdom. Again, in verse 15, you hypocrites, you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte over to your beliefs. When he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woo! Boy, Jesus' Facebook would be burning up right now, wouldn't it? Woe to you blind guides, you blind fools. It just goes on and on and on. Verse 23, hypocrites again. You blind guides, verse 24. Hypocrites, verse 25. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. I mean, if you talk like this today, oh, I'll lose votes. Jesus didn't care about losing votes. He cared about the heart of the people. And these people were destroying his sheep, his people. So we are not saying that you and I as God's people hold to truth in such a way that we don't hurt anybody's feelings. And oh, if you want to believe that, that's okay. Absolutely not. But it's interesting to see Jesus' approach to false teachers. Do you remember a false teacher, a Pharisee, that came to Jesus one night in the dark? Remember that guy? He came because he was afraid of the other leaders. He didn't want to be canceled. His name was what? Nicodemus. John chapter 3. Nicodemus left a child of God. You see, when Jesus met one of these false teachers, one of these Pharisees, whom his father had been working in his heart, he changed his whole approach, didn't he? He came with compassion and grace. And I love Matthew 26, when one of these false and illegal trials that they brought Jesus to, by the way, in which he was declared innocent in every single one. And by the way, who won out in Jesus? The government or the mob? The mob won out, didn't it? And Jesus was declared innocent in every trial, but the mob won. Well, that's a lesson for today, is it not? But in Matthew 26, 57 through 68, they come up to him and they start wailing on Jesus, and I love his answer. Let's see here. I love this. Tell us that you are the living God. Tell us you're the Christ. Jesus said, you have said so. And I love this. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then they got really ticked off. They are wailing on him. They are beating him. They're going to kill him. And he said, by the way, guys, there's coming a day when you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven as the king. What? Cancel killing. Nothing's different today, class. Nothing's different today. But what an awesome answer to these people. I am king. I am coming. And you're going to regret it. Now, what's our approach to the world? What is our approach to the world? Here's a couple of them. Number one, we speak the truth with the willingness to be hated, scorned, rejected, and ridiculed. Okay? We have to speak truth, but we have to be willing. Paul said this in Galatians, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." There it is. If I seek to approve men, I'm not a servant of Christ. So we have to be willing to say things that may cause us suffering. Paul said, "If I then become your enemy by telling you the truth," Galatians 4:16. So we don't compromise the truth to get along. We don't water down the truth to get along. We don't suppress the truth to get along. But we must be willing. Secondly, we speak the truth with the right attitude and speech. We speak truth. Let the truth offend others, but don't let us offend others. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. Don't let anybody suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. Matthew 5:13-16. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. We are the salt of the earth. You can't come yelling at somebody and be salt. It's like the time Kelly dropped some cayenne pepper from the shelf into the taco mix and the lid was open. And she just stirred it in. So we're sitting at the table just lighting it up. I mean, smoking. It's just like, what happened? Well, I spilled it. I didn't think it'd be that bad. You know, you can't come screaming and yelling and people and be salt. And then he went on to say, you are also the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp put under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and they can give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, they see your salt. They see your light. It helps them to be converted. And so yelling and screaming and having a critical spirit toward others who are different than us is not salt, it is not light, it is not gracious. To me, it just puts a wall up. But let truth put a wall up, but not our attitudes and our spirits. Make sense? So there's no place for any kind of mean-spirited attacking, arrogant arguing. We've already mentioned that. Because the greatest issue at stake today is the gospel and eternal life. That's the greatest issue at stake. I mean, we can have everybody vote like we want them to vote, but that doesn't change their heart and give them eternal life. So as Christians, we must be also careful not to allow issues to separate us, right? Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Stay 6 feet apart, stay 5 feet apart. And I find it amazing in our day where I saw one city cancel their 4th of July festivities because of the COVID-19, and the next post was they were saying there'll be a 1,000 expected march in the same town, which was allowed and sanctioned by the government. So you can't come and set off fireworks, but they're allowing expected 1,000 people to come and march and riot. That blows me away. It's just unbelievable. And we have to be careful as Christians that we don't let issues that aren't dividable issues divide us. So Jesus said, by our love for one another, the world knows that we're his people, right? And sometimes we just let people, we allow differences. All right, let's land the plane and see if we can't just conclude this. I think our live video crashed for some reason, but all right, we'll keep going here. Number one, are we willing to suffer for truth? It's a great question to ask, isn't it? I have to ask myself that. Am I really willing to suffer for truth? Now, I'll hold that for the next thought. Second question, are we willing to be gracious, loving, light-bearing children of God in the middle of people who don't believe like we do? Listen, I'll be the first one to admit it. Well, I could press the button and let somebody have it. How about you? Some things I see, I just shake my head. How could anybody ever even hold to that? Are you kidding me? And the amazing thing to me is that, you know, they took over the little section, was it of Seattle? Some group took over this little section of Seattle and made their own little town. And what's the first things they do? They set up a wall around their town to protect it. What's the second thing to do? They got guns to protect it. Everything they said they hated about the current president, they did. But it was okay for them. And I just shake my head and I just think, can't you see? No, they can't see. Why? Because they're blind. They don't have a shepherd. And all those things that we mentioned. But are we willing to be gracious, loving, light-bearing children of God in the middle of people who don't believe like we do, remembering that they are facing an eternity of damnation? Third good question to ask, are we willing to examine our attitudes and actions toward outsiders that may not be shining the light? In other words, are our actions and attitudes really shining the light that I belong to a shepherd who looked out over a city that were going to kill him and wept? You know, I'll be honest, I don't know if that's me. I don't know if I'm yet weeping over people who believe different than me or doing some horrible things. And they're not about ready to string me up like they did Jesus. That's a great question to ask. Fourthly, are we willing to pray for the salvation of those who are blind, dead, and awaiting judgment? Are we really praying for those who are so different than what God teaches us in his word? I mean, actually saying, God, draw people to you. And I've shared this a million times every morning. I pray for my wife. I pray for my family, my grandkids, my entire family, cousins, in-laws, outlaws, everybody, that each one of them truly is born again. I look at that hospital building. And I pray for all those in that building that I'm going to be with. And some that don't believe like me, and some that have not treated me well at times, and I try to pray, God, they need you. Because I see them, and I see some good people.
understanding as the scripture is used. And I see people that love their families and their kids and their wives and their husbands. And I see people who are giving their lives to help others, but I realize that most of them do not know my Savior. And it's just going to end when their last breath is taken. Are you praying for others? It's a great question, is it not? Fifthly, are we willing to be the one who God can use to reach people who are so desperately in need? God, use me. Use me where you put me. Use me where you got me. It's awesome. I don't know why I'm so weepy today. Quit weeping. It's awesome to see, Dave and Lisa, and they both retired, so now they're on Easy Street. But the neat thing about that, with how people honored them, was that they touched lives for a lot of years. That's what we're supposed to do. Touch lives for a lot of years, right? And Jan, you were over there with Lisa for a lot of years, right? And Alan got you out of bed every morning. And, we could go probably around the room, right? That's why we're here. And wherever God puts us, and God, I think, uses us in different ways. I really do. And wherever God's put you, and whatever gifts God has given you, are you willing to just say, God, use me. Use me. God may not have made you a great soul winner. I don't think he's made me a great soul winner. And in the last few months, I've realized I believe what God has really made me into being. And I'm trying to use that. And are you really willing, and you get up every day and say, God, we are in the midst of a crooked generation, but I'm not here by accident. I'm not in my church by accident. I'm not in my job by accident. I'm not in my neighborhood by accident. God didn't give me these kids by accident. God didn't give me this husband and wife by accident. These neighbors are not by accident. The person behind me at Walmart's not there by accident. God, use me today to touch a life. Help me to be salt. Help me to be light. I don't know about you, but I just don't know how that I could be at some rally and marching around with a sign and screaming and yelling at people, whatever the issue is, and whether it's abortion or whatever, and then be sitting over coffee with them and saying, God loves you, and I love you. You just called me a jerk out there on the pavement. You just threw eggs at my car. Yeah, but I loved you when I threw the egg, right? That's just my opinion. I think Paul told us in Timothy that we are to be gentle towards all, right? Hoping that God will convert them. Here's what Paul said again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, I needed this reminder. I don't know if you did, but I did. I really did. Father, thank you today for this wonderful reminder. And oh, God, help us to love. And sometimes, Lord, we're not Jesus, but it's a fine line between that firmness and that love. And it's hard for us. And so help us to know how to stand boldly on truth, but to still be salt and light. And God, it's hard to love folks who hurt others and destroy others and come up with some of the most bizarre things. So Lord, give us the heart of Jesus, as only you can do. And so each one of us is here today. I pray that you grab our heart. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.